Well, good morning. If you would allow me to, please, I'm just going to start right off in our scripture this morning. So if you have a copy of God's Word with you, you can make your way to Philippians. And Philippians is in the New Testament. If you're kind of new to this whole church deal, it's kind of halfway through there. And that's where we're going to be landing. So whether you have to turn a page or do one of these things or do one of those things, you can kind of find your way there. So over the past couple of weeks, we've been learning from the first three chapters of Philippians. If this is your first opportunity to join us in our Christ Is series, let me encourage you to go online, thechapel.com, and go to the Christ Is series and kind of bring yourself up to speed with where we are in this series here, okay? I really, really strongly encourage you to do that. For a little bit of a context, where are we in Philippians? We're going to be in chapter 3, and Paul is writing to us. He's writing to us from prison. He's in Rome, and he's writing to the young church in Philippi, a.k.a. the Philippians. And as you recall, we've talked about that Paul is like, you know what, this prison thing, man, it's cool. You know, I'm chained to guards all day long, and I'm sharing the gospel. People are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and man, I like prison. That's Paul, right? But that's how he's writing us. So keep that in mind as we kind of journey a little bit through what Paul's going to be writing. And Paul writes to us in Philippians 3, verses 17 through 21. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine, and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about the life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into the glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So, a good fishing buddy of mine, which, by the way, there is no such thing as a bad fishing buddy, but a good fishing buddy of mine from where I used to work in corporate America, he invited me to his daughter's wedding just recently, a couple weeks ago. And whenever I kind of get invited back into one of those environments of celebration, if you will, one of the things that I always like to do is kind of get myself prayed up a little bit. You know, I'm going into a celebration kind of environment with the past, if you will. And I know that if I don't pray, keep my armor on, make sure there's nothing showing, if I don't do that, that Satan would love to make prey of me. So I get myself all prayed up. I'm ready to go. I get into the wedding reception, and I go to the appetizer bar, and I'm eating Western New York's favorite appetizer of shrimp cocktail. Every wedding's got to have it. So I got my shrimp cocktail, and as soon as I'm getting ready to do what I'm normally going to do with that thing, another good fishing buddy comes up to me, and he says, Lee, how do you know something's on the other side? You got to tell me, how do you know that something is on the other side? I've been thinking about it. Lee, man, I got to know what's on the other side. Do you think I can eat my shrimp first? So the plate goes down. And we have a really, really rich conversation about the gospel and what awaits those who love Jesus Christ, being that Christ is our future and heaven awaits us. And I talk to him about what awaits those who don't love Jesus Christ, who don't have him as a Savior, as good as they may be. So I say, you know, we talk about that. And then I say, buddy, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? He looks at me, he goes, lots of times, man, lots of times. So I'm like, okay, here we go. So we kind of know what that means, right? And if we're honest, sometimes that's been us, right? That I don't know how you came to faith in Christ, but you may have accepted Christ as your Savior at some point in time, and life kind of does what life kind of does, and your faith is up and your faith is down, and battles and challenges and up and down again. And then you say, you know what? I'm just going to remind Jesus that I did accept him as my Savior. So we remind him of that as if he's forgotten. So I can't be God here, and you know, I don't know his heart. Only God knows that. And I just kind of leave it at that. But the Bible tells us that we are to work out our faith And maybe my buddy there just has not been working out his faith, that he hasn't taken the time to kind of walk through Scripture to understand what awaits him because he has a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he's may not necessarily have been doing that. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been learning an awful lot about Christ and our Christ Is series. That Christ is our life, that Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that Christ is our confidence. So if Christ is all of those things, would it not make sense that Christ is also our future? He's our life, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he's our confidence, he is our future. Well, this morning I have the opportunity to share the stage with Pastor Dion. He's going to join us momentarily if I leave him any time, but he will be joining us momentarily. So I just want to get started here. Let's jump back into verses 18 and 19 in that same chapter of Philippians. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. So in verses prior to 18 and 19, Paul reminds us a number of different times that those who love Jesus Christ, that Christ is their future. But what he tells us here is that for those who reject Jesus, they have a future as well, but their future is destruction, and it's because of their mind. Because of their mind, what they've done is they've let those worldly things into their mind, and their stomach or their desire is never full. So it consumes and consumes and consumes. And as it consumes, it gives birth to sin. And as birth to sin, they end up in destruction. When I read the Bible and I look at the Old Testament and New Testament, there are two things that stick out to me. And there may be some things that resonate with you as well. I hope that there are. But two things stick out to me. Is that God talks an awful lot about the heart, and he talks an awful lot about the mind as well. Those two things in my life resonate with me, and those are two things that I've picked out as well. So maybe you've heard this saying before. Be careful of your thoughts, for your thoughts become your words. And be careful of your words, because your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions because your actions become your character. Be careful of your character because your character becomes your destiny or your future, if you will. And the cool thing about that truth right there is it works both in the positive sense and it works also in the negative sense as well. You see, if your thoughts are based on worldly thoughts, and those worldly thoughts lead to sin. What we find in James 1:15, it tells us that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And that would be in a negative sense, of course. But you follow the train of your thoughts and how it goes to your actions and your character and so forth from there. But conversely, what if we had Christ-like thoughts, right? Would our Christ-like thoughts not lead to Christ-like words? Would our Christ-like words not lead to Christ-like actions? And would our Christ-like actions not lead to a Christ-like character? And that Christ-like character would lead to Christ, which is our future, which we've already talked about. I like Proverbs 23, which is a really, really rich reminder for those who love Jesus Christ. And it reads as follows. My son, if your heart is wise, then my heart will be glad indeed. My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. And here it goes. Here's where that comfort comes in. There is surely a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. For those who love Jesus Christ, your hope will not be cut off. Your hope, your future is in Jesus Christ, as God's words tells us. So if we take verse 18 and 19 that talks about the destruction for those who don't love Christ, and compare that, though, with verse 20 and 21, here's what Paul writes right there in the same passage. But we are citizens of heaven. And remember, again, this is to the church in Philippi, and by extension, that's to you and me. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting that future tense again. We are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. And he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into a glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under control. So Paul talks there and speaks of our citizenship being in heaven. And Paul makes it pretty clear that, yes, that's where it will be. Your citizenship is in heaven. If we follow what Scripture says about citizenship or heavenly citizenship, here's what we find. You'll find that your citizenship is a status of being a citizen. In Ephesians 2:19, let's read that. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, citizenship in heaven. We'll also find that citizenship means that we are vested with rights. And that's in John 1:12. Yet to all who receive him, to those who beloved in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Again, solidifying as Christ followers, we are citizens. We belong in heaven. But also we see that we are citizens. We are vested with honor. And 1 Samuel 2:30 tells us about that. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. But those who despise me will be disdained. Again, clarifying our citizenship as Christ followers. And then lastly, an award for being a good citizen. Revelation 22:12 will refer to there. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. So there is a reward that awaits us for those who love Jesus Christ, because heaven is our citizenship and Christ is our future. So in essence, we belong to heaven, and heaven is ours, and we belong there. Remember when you were young, and maybe a parent or a grandparent may have said something like this to you. Now, when you go there, you better be on your best behavior. In my house, it was more like, boy, don't act a fool. But I kind of got that's what that was all about, right? In essence, what they're saying is this, right? That you need to represent the family, and you need to represent the family well. That when you are going someplace that is not home, the expectation is that when you are not here, that you are conducting yourself worthy of what is being taught in this house. That's what's being said by your parent or grandparent who says something like that to you. And you're saying to yourself, Leroy, what on earth does that have to do with this here? If you and I are citizens of heaven, we belong to God, that Christ is our future, we know that to be the case. Is earth our home? We know earth is not our home. Heaven is our home. So if earth is not our home, while you and I are here, how are we conducting ourselves worthy of what God teaches us in his word? That is what we have to be left with there. So what does your heavenly citizenship look like to you? We come to church on Sunday, drive in the parking lot, try not to yell at the kids or anything. I used to work in a parking lot, so I saw that. But you try not to yell at the kids. You open the door for your wife. You open the door for everyone else. We come in here. We greet. We smile. We hug. We just have a beautiful morning, as we should. And this is our little heaven, so to speak. But I have to ask the question, is what does our citizenship look like to the world that needs to see and hear the gospel when we get outside of these doors? Is our citizenship conduct representative of Christ in our marriages? Is our citizenship conduct representative of Christ in our parenting? Is our citizenship conduct representative of Christ where we work? What about our citizenship conduct where we go to school? You see, God has placed us into a specific sphere. And we have a sphere of influence, positively or negatively, no matter where we are. So what kind of citizenship conduct are we having in those influence areas of influence with other people? Are they saying this to us? Wow, so that's what it's like to be a Christian. Or is our conduct more representative of this? Same exact words. Wow, so that's what it's like to be a Christian? Our conduct needs to be representative of where we belong and who we belong to. We belong in heaven as Christ followers from there. I recall a discussion we had in our Connections Points men's group several years ago, and it kind of summed it up really well. And it was like this, that every interaction that we have with another person has to be an interaction that leaves us with the opportunity to share the gospel if the opportunity presented itself. That whatever interaction we have with someone, does it leave us with the opportunity to share the gospel with someone? Regardless of the service that we may have received, regardless of the tone that someone may have spoken to us in, regardless how we are, have we left ourselves in enough room for the Spirit to move that if the Spirit moves, we could share the gospel, but we have conducted ourselves in a manner worthy of saying that we are Christ followers? Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. You see, one day we will be fully like Christ, but just not yet. And you see, the only way that we can become like Christ is to be near Christ. Pastor Jerry spoke about this a while ago, that Christ's likeness comes because of Christ's nearness. And we talk all the time here about being a disciple, and everyone should be able to like spout that off, that being a disciple is daily following Jesus and compelling others to do the same. The compelling others to do the same is extraordinarily critical when it comes to our conduct. But if we aren't daily following Jesus, it's very, very difficult and impossible to compel someone to do something if we are not doing that ourselves. So Christ's nearness is the same and gets us to Christ's likeness. And since we know, though, since we know that Christ is our future, since we know that our citizenship is in heaven, imagine if we lived our lives right now like we were in heaven. Imagine the glimpse of Jesus Christ that people would get if you and I lived our lives right here, right now, as we were going to be in heaven. All of our interactions would be that. Think of the experiences that people would have, like, wow, that's something that I want. But that's going to come from us conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of what we're learning in the Bible. And I would challenge us all this week to do that. That all of our interactions, imagine living our life this week with every person we come in contact with, if that person were in heaven with us. That's a whole other ball game there. So regardless, again, of what may be spoken by the other person, you're in heaven. Represent heaven right here, right now, because that ultimately is where we belong. That is our home. We are just residing here, compelling people to Jesus Christ. Live with those individuals as if you are living in heaven right now, in our marriages, everywhere. One thing that Paul does is Paul puts all of his faith in God through Jesus Christ, every bit of it. And we're not going to go to this part of passage of Scripture, but in Philippians 3:10, Paul talks about the resurrection and somehow this resurrection is going to occur. So Paul isn't totally sure on how this is going to happen, but he is sure it is going to happen because God said it and he's trusting God. And as we would say in King's World, trust God no matter what. All of his eggs were in that one basket. So the question I would ask you and the question I would ask myself is the exact same question. Have we put all of our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ? All of it, 100% of it. Have we put all of our eggs in that one basket of Jesus Christ? Or have we maybe given 95% and said, you know, I'm going to keep this part here, this relationship part, or maybe I'll keep my finances, or maybe I'll keep my attitude, or maybe I'll keep my little addiction. I'll keep that to myself because maybe, just maybe, God, you aren't in control. Just maybe, or just maybe, I make a better God. We need to give all of that to Jesus Christ, because when we've accepted Christ as our Savior, in essence, we've said, I'm trusting you with everything. My eternity is now on stake. I'm trusting you. We've trusted God with our whole eternity. Now, eternity starts all the way here and goes all the way there, never connected, everywhere. We can't even imagine how big eternity is, but we've trusted God with that when we accepted him as our Savior. And if we've done that, could there possibly be anything that Christ isn't the answer to? Our marriages, Christ is the answer. Our parenting, Christ is the answer. Our jobs, Christ is the answer. Our home, Christ is the answer. Our health, Christ is the answer. Our addictions, Christ is the answer. Our future, Christ is the answer. So to my fishing buddy, which I probably should call him and make a plan to go fishing so we can continue the conversation, I think I would say this to him. I'd point him to Scripture again, and I'd point him to John 14. And I'd say, friend, and this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Ladies and gentlemen, for those who follow Jesus Christ, Christ is our future.
You have just heard Pastor Leroy unpack a wonderful, wonderful truth, seamlessly putting together two ideas that we want you to go home with this morning. It's this: if Christ is our future, then Christ must be our only pursuit. There can be no other conclusion that you and I would draw than this. If Christ is our future, then Christ must be our only pursuit. And what I find in the verses right before what Pastor Leroy worked through with us is Paul unpacking that for all of us and giving to each one of us some ideas as to how we can make Christ our pursuit. You see, we've just sung that. Christ is our future. Christ is our reward. And therefore, the only conclusion we can make is this: I have decided today, I am going to follow Jesus. Let's back up a little bit in the text and see how Paul unpacks that for us, starting with verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this. What's this? The resurrection from the dead. The citizenship that is ours in heaven. I've not gotten there. That is still future. I've not arrived. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One thing that's really clear when you read the Apostle Paul, guys, is that he's an avid sports fan. He loves to use athletic imagery in his writings. And particularly, even as we see in this passage, he loves the foot race. I can't help but think as he sits in this prison that his mind goes back to the time when he was in Athens. And perhaps he went into the arena where the races would take place. Between two arches was a distance of 1/8 of a mile. Back and forth would be a 1/4 mile race. Stripped of every hindrance, they would run naked so that there was no obstacles in their way. They would lodge their foot against a stone, a boulder. I know this from my experience as a track star, as you can tell. And as soon as the bell would go off, they would lunge forward. And until they were done with that race, their eyes would never go off the prize. If Christ is our future, then Christ must be our only pursuit. And what was the prize for the Greek? Runner, it was a laurel around their head. Gobs of money. A meal at public expense. Front row seats at the theater in Athens. For Paul, it was citizenship in heaven. It was face to face with Jesus Christ so that he would accomplish his goal, which was to know Christ fully and to become just like him. That was his goal. And that's why he was so passionate about looking forward to the resurrection from the dead, because it was then that those things would be accomplished. He says so in the verses that we looked at last week, starting with verse 10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. You see, the resurrection from the dead would be the entry point by which Paul would experience the two very things that he pursued more than anything else: to know Christ so that he would become fully like him. But why in the world would Paul tell us that? Would Paul tell us that, and would Paul tell the Philippian believers that so that they would think that he was a spiritual superstar? No. He would tell us that so that you and I would make Christ our pursuit. And so I would ask you, does this sound like you? Does the idea of knowing Christ fully and becoming just like him, does that sound like you? How would I know? Well, Paul unpacks some things in these verses that serve as markers that we're running the race right, that will hem us in on that race. Let me just unpack a few. Here's the first. To stay on that race, I remind myself that I have not arrived. I remind myself that I have not arrived. Twice in this passage that we just read, Paul says, I've not arrived. He says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived. In verse 13, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Now listen, if the most dedicated, committed, spiritually mature Christian who ever walked this earth can say at the end of his life that he has not arrived, who in the world am I to think that I have? How in the world can we possibly think that we've arrived? A simple reality check here, folks. If the prize is that I will know Christ fully and I will become fully like him, then I already know the answers to these questions. Do I know him like I will and like I should? If your answer is anything but no, you're deceived. Because I do not know him like I will. And I certainly do not know him like I should. And the second question, am I like him as I will be? Or as I should be? If your answer is anything but no, you're self-deceived. You see, those questions fight against the complacency that often plagues our soul. The hymn writer said it best, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the one I love. Using the track, the race analogy, how easy it is for me, even after serving Christ for 39 years of my life, how easy it is for me to wander off course. Why is that? Because I haven't arrived. So I ask you, look back at the last few moments of your life and ask this question. What is God teaching you about you? What is God doing in your life right now? If the answer is nothing, is it possible it's because you think you've arrived? Is it possible that your answer is nothing because he's not speaking? Is the answer nothing, possibly because you're not listening? Or is the answer nothing because you are not standing long enough in front of the mirror of God's word for him to say, Dion, this is what I want to do in your life right now, so that you will more fully know Christ and you will become like him. But in order for me to make sure that I'm on the right path, I have to remind myself that I have not arrived. The second thing that I see in this passage, I lay hold of why Jesus lay hold of me. I lay hold of why Jesus lay hold of me. We find this word for word in verse 12. I press on, that's a runner's term. I lunge forward towards the prize to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Take a good long stare at that statement. It's a curious phrase to me. I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. If I were to ask you, excellent question, by the way, if I were to ask you, why did you give your life to Christ? Grab a microphone and go up and down these aisles. Why did you give your life to Christ? I am sure I would hear some phenomenal answers. In fact, every single time we do baptisms, we hear phenomenal answers. Listen, cherish them. I cherish mine. But Paul, he's on a totally different wavelength than that. Paul is not as interested in why he gave his life to Christ as much as he is interested in why did Christ grab a hold of him. Why, when I was walking down the road to Damascus, did God suddenly interrupt my life, turn me around for the gospel? Why did he do that? On a surface level, that removes some of the consumer mindset that sometimes grips us. We'll often hear things like this. You know, I come here because I like the music. Glad you do. That's a consumer mindset. I got to tell you, I'm assured that the men and women who lead us in worship, they're more concerned with a different question. What does God think of our worship? And sometimes we hear this. I stopped going there because I wasn't being fed. Now, I get that to some degree because, unfortunately, there are some places of worship who don't unpack God's word as effectively as they've been called to do. But sometimes I stop going there because I wasn't being fed really sounds like a consumer mindset. You have to feed me. And I can't help but think sometimes what's lying behind that consumer mindset is, what, you can't feed yourself? And so you come here on a Sunday morning and you're starving because you haven't eaten a meal all week long? You see, part of what Paul is saying here certainly gets rid of that consumer mindset, but there is much more to what Paul is saying. I take hold. I'm seeking to take hold of why Christ took hold of me. And I got my answer this morning, what that really looks like. My son sent me a text, as he often does when he knows I'm communicating, and he said this, make much of Jesus. That's Paul. I want to grab a hold of why Christ grabbed a hold of me, and here's why Christ grabbed a hold of me, so that I would make much of Christ. By fully knowing him, and by fully becoming like him. But you know what? Paul understood that Christ did not lay hold of him for Paul alone. God would never be involved in your life for your sake alone. That Paul would make much of Jesus by fully knowing him and by becoming like him so that others would know him as well. That's part of his mission. No, that is his mission, that you and I would make much of Jesus so that others would know Jesus. And if Christ is your future, then Christ is your pursuit. To fully know him, to fully be like him, to make much of him so that others would know him as well. And you can't make much of Jesus. I can't make much of Jesus if I'm not in daily pursuit of knowing Jesus. There's a third thing I see here. I leave my past behind. I leave my past behind. In order for me to run the race, I must leave my past behind. He says it this way. This one thing I do. The I do is not in the Greek. It's just but one thing. What's curious about me is that Paul's not a bad mathematician, but he says this one thing, and then he mentions two things. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards that which is ahead. You can't lunge forward if you're still looking back. Every runner knows that. Jonathan was about 8 years old, and we went on a bike ride. It was one of the last times I got Jonathan on a bike. Actually, the last time I got Jonathan on a bicycle to ride with me was on the day of his 16th birthday, because Jonathan has never been able to figure out why someone would pedal somewhere where they can get in the car and drive there, right? So he's about 8 years old, and we're riding bikes, and in a bad parenting move, we ended up on a busy street. And I was very uncomfortable with the scenario, especially with him behind me. I thought I was protecting him, but I still didn't like that. And so I turned around to make sure that he was okay. And when I turned around to make sure he was okay, I veered off course, went up a curb, flipped off my bike, ended up in the emergency room. You cannot move ahead if you're still interested in looking back. For Paul, as the guys unpacked last week, he put his religious past behind him. Forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward. For you, it might be who you were before you came to Christ. And for some reason, you're still wearing that baggage today. And you just can't seem how to unpack it. Carl Menninger, a famous psychiatrist, said this. I could empty 75% of all the beds in mental hospitals tomorrow if I could just convince the people in them that their sins could be forgiven. This book and the God who wrote it says, your sins are forgiven. It's not an issue of can God forgive you? It's an issue of he already has. And if you are going to pursue Christ and he is going to be your future, then you must decide that you are no longer going to allow the enemy to remind you of your past. You need to leave it behind. Whatever you brought in here, that's part of who you were before you came to know Christ, you need to decide that you're going to leave it in the chair you're sitting in, and you're not looking back. That's what Paul says. Number four, there's a fourth thing. I recognize there is one prize. Therefore, there must only be one pursuit. I recognize there is one prize. Therefore, one pursuit. Look at verse 14 again. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you what I think is a lot of times our problem. I've said this in some of my classes, this description of Solomon, King Solomon. I really believe that Solomon loved God. He just loved himself more. I have absolutely no question that for many of us, Christ is one of our pursuits. But there are other things you're pursuing as well. And they get in the way. If you have other pursuits, there has to be a competition for your heart's throne. There has to be. And if there is a competition for your heart and there are other things that you're pursuing, I guarantee you, you are compartmentalizing your spiritual life. It almost sounds like the guy that I have working for me, Joe Grippy. Everybody knows Joe. He's at the information center after every service. Great guy. He's my ministry assistant. I'll come by his office on a regular basis and just ask him what he's doing. And here's how he describes himself. Well, I got my Renovation Institute hat on. It means he's doing things devoted to our Bible Institute. Or I got my Mosaic hat on. That's the singles ministry. Or we're having a conference in September. I got the Genesis Recast Conference hat. I didn't know I hired a cowboy that's got all sorts of hats on. You know, I fear that some of us do that with our spiritual life. That as we're coming in right now, or we're watching online, we put our spiritual hat on. And we give our attention to Jesus during this 90 minutes or so. But as soon as the communicator for the morning says, we're done, that hat goes off. Sometimes before we get out of the parking lot. It's no way to live. If you got other pursuits and you're compartmentalizing your spiritual life, you have to be like the guy on the old Ed Sullivan show that's got all those sticks and he's put plates on there, and you got to try keep those things spinning. You're pretty complicated at that point. Your life is really complicated at that point because you have other pursuits going on. And maybe your life right now, the audience is too big for me not to say this. Many of you have come in here, and the best way to describe your life right now is that you are complicated. Your life is complicated because of the choices you've made, because of the relationships you're in. Your life is complicated. Can I tell you something? That's not a compliment. It's an indication that you have other pursuits, and those pursuits are striving for competition with the one thing. Jesus said it this way: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Please do not think that Jesus was saying to you, seek the kingdom first, and then your family second, and then this third, and this fourth. That would be compartmentalizing your spiritual life. He's saying, seek him only. So that as a dad, I'm seeking him only. As a husband, I'm seeking him only. As an employee, I'm seeking him only. My pursuit of Christ has everything to do with what kind of person I am in all those environments. I recognize there is one prize, therefore there must be only one pursuit. One more thing. I live up to where God has brought me. I live up to where God has brought me. We're just going a little bit further in the text. Look at what he says here. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. Everything that he's unpacked for us. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. A mature view is to say this: I'm done playing spiritual games. A mature view says, I'm done with the roller coaster ride, where I'm up with Jesus and I'm down. I'm up and I'm down. A mature view, right here, says, I'm going to live up to the things that God has already taught me. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. A starting point for some of us is this: can I at least begin to live up to the level of where God has taught me? That's why every Sunday morning, that note page is there for you to write down what you believe God is teaching you. But then there's some things up here that are not filler. It's not so we can fill the page up. It's some questions. It's some verses. So that this week, you can reflect back on what God taught you this week, this morning, through the week, so that you can begin to live by what God has already taught you. You want a scary exercise? You got a bunch of these things at home? Go back and look at some of the things that God has taught you and ask the question, am I living up to what God has already taught me? In my pursuit of Christ, I must start there. So, look down at your feet and look up for a moment at where the race is taking you. Try to see the finish line of your life as best as you possibly can. I got to ask you this question. At the end of the race that you're running, do you see Jesus Christ? That's why everything that has been communicated so far in this series is so important. Because if Christ is not your life, Christ will never be your future. If Christ is not your Savior and Lord, then Christ will never be your future. If Christ is not your confidence, then Christ will never be your future. And if Christ is not your pursuit now, then Christ will not be your future then. So look at the path that you're taking. Look at the life that you're living. And is Jesus Christ at the end of that path? Is he your prize? And don't just ask yourself that question. Ask the people who really know you. Because they know what's important to you. Would they say, as I observe your life, there are things that are important to you, but the most important thing is what's at the end of the race, and that is Christ. If that is not the case with you, maybe you need to give your life to Christ. You need to surrender your life to Christ, and you need to say, starting today, I'm going to walk towards that prize. But for many of us, as we look up, Christ may be at the other side, Christ might be at the finish line, but you know what? There's a lot of things in between Christ and me. Maybe it's, you know what, I really want to build a great retirement. You know, right now I'm so busy with my kids that I just, yeah, he's there, and when they get a little older, I want to pursue Christ. But right now I'm just trying to get ahead in my business. And yeah, he's at the end of that. He's on the other side of it. But right now, this pursuit. And so Christ may be at the other side at the end, but right now you don't see him because there are other pursuits. And the spiritual work that you and I need to do is to clear the path and pursue Christ only. We encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. Let's pray. God, as we close in prayer, there are only two people who really know the answer to this question. That's you, the Holy Spirit, and us. Is Christ my future, and is Christ my only pursuit? There's absolutely no sense at all lying to either one of those people. Because you know the truth about us, and so do we. Christ, you know for sure, as we wake up in the morning, whether we are really saying, I have decided to follow Jesus alone. Or whether I've decided to follow other things and hope that Jesus is part of that. You know our hearts. That's why the psalmist said to search us and know our hearts. And see if there be any wicked way in us. See if there be any other pursuit in us that causes us to miss the mark of following Jesus Christ and winning the prize. Leroy and I both prayed this morning. We know that there's absolutely nothing in anything either one of us would say this morning that would make any difference in our lives. But Lord, it is you, through your Spirit, speaking to us, reminding us of the truths that Paul communicates here. And Lord, I pray afresh and anew that you would lay these things on our heart so that at the end of this day we would be able to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. If Christ is our future, then Christ is our pursuit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.